Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts. Turn with me to Acts. We're going to be in chapter 16 tonight, Acts chapter 16. By the way, people, I haven't heard anybody say this publicly tonight. We lose an hour of sleep tonight. I shouldn't talk about it? Spring ahead tonight, right? So Reed, is that right? So our schedule for tomorrow is on the new schedule, right? It's, Yeah. It is what it is, but we set our clocks tonight, right? Which means the camp is going to sell. Don't forget. So spring ahead. And so tonight's the night that you lose an hour of sleep. So some of you are like, yeah, that's the greatest thing, no sleep. That's tonight. We've been talking about your heart. We've been talking about that because the Bible talks a lot about that. As I mentioned last night, the word heart is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. 800 times. Obviously, that's important. I've mentioned a couple times that I'm a writer. And one of the things that's true in the Bible, one of the things that's true in things that I write, is that if I say something over and over and over again, I think it's important. When the Bible says something over and over again, that is a technique of writing that God did because He wants us to emphasize. He wants us to learn and to emphasize what He's teaching us. And the idea of heart is something that is very, very important to God. Let me tell you one thing, which is kind of like a premise statement for tonight, and that is, it is only God who can really change your heart. We can make decisions or we can make commitments, but it's God who does real change. And it's only God, as we're going to talk about tonight, it is only God that can truly open our hearts. And that's what I want to talk with you about tonight, is having an opened heart, something that God does. And here's why, is that God would open our hearts so that we can, that was like the question, so that we can respond to what God wants to do in our hearts. My prayer for tonight, my prayer for these sessions, is that God would open hearts, that you would respond. That's exactly what the Bible says for tonight. We're going to talk about a woman in Scripture. Her name was Lydia. And we're going to talk about how God opened her heart to respond to the gospel message. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts is the story of when the church was new. God used persecution and God used the gospel to spread the message of Jesus Christ, to spread the church throughout the known world at that time, and that's what's going on. I love the narrative. I love the stories of Acts. I love that we're introduced to people that are real, real-life people. Last night, I talked with you about Barnabas, a real guy who was such an encourager that they called him that. Last night, I talked with you about Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Maybe humanly, maybe sovereignly, became one of the most successful Christians ever, because he was willing to use his gifts and abilities for God and ended up writing a lot of the scriptures and so on. But that was Paul. And tonight we're going to talk about a woman by the name of Lydia. You're going to find out that Lydia was quite influential. Actually, I started studying Acts, but I started studying specifically Lydia because of my daughter. My daughter, the question was, did my daughter know German before she went to Germany? Well, a little bit in high school. But one of the things you're going to see tonight is, as far as we know, Lydia was probably from Asia. Thyatira, the Bible talks about that. But also, she was the first convert in Europe. And so this is a historic passage. She was someone who was curious about God, maybe curious about religion. And yet, through the gospel message, God opened her heart. Lydia was a businesswoman. She had a talent of making purple dye to change the color of clothing, and that was incredibly expensive, incredibly valuable. She probably was very wealthy. It doesn't tell us about her family, although later on, as I'll show this to you tonight, later on in this chapter, it talks about how she invited the whole missionary team to her house, which probably meant she had a large house. She's probably a pretty wealthy woman, a businesswoman, a leader in the community, someone who was already actively involved in religious things. The Bible says that she was a worshiper of God. But it says here in this passage, and this is what we're going to look at tonight, is that God opened her heart to respond. Okay? So watch for that phrase. What I'm going to do is we're going to read this whole passage, but what I'm going to do is read verses 13, 14, and 15, and then talk with you a little bit about that. And a little bit later during the message, I'm going to read the rest of it because it illustrates the point that I'm trying to make about her response. So that's what we'll do. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. On the Sabbath, verse 13, we went outside of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Verse 14, one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And again, the dye, probably very expensive and very well-to-do woman. She was a worshiper of God. And then it says this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, to respond to God's message, which is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. I mentioned that her family wasn't mentioned, but the household, so there probably was an extended family there, were baptized. She invited us into her home, and she said this, if you consider me to be a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. We're going to stop there. As I mentioned, later on in the message, I'm going to read the rest of the passage to illustrate the point about response. But let's pray, and we'll ask God's blessing in our Bible study. Father, I thank you for your word. And as we've talked about last night and tonight, God, I pray that you'd use your word in our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that you would give us a purposed heart. Reed reminded us this morning that only you can do that. In fact, we want your purpose for our lives. We want your purpose in our lives. And God, help us to be people of commitment to say, I want to go on for God. But Father, tonight, I would pray that you would open hearts to respond to you and to your word. God, that has to be you who does that. And I pray, God, that you would do that tonight in many lives for your glory for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have the notes handy and a pen or pencil in your Bibles, you can jot down the things. Again, I'm just going to give you a simple outline that you can fill in the blanks on your notes and maybe jot some other things down. There's the key phrase, that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message of the gospel. So what I want to talk with you about is an open heart. Three action steps. Yeah, somebody asked me the question about, you know, what do we do in light of what we just heard? Well, tonight I'm going to give you three action steps that I think from this passage are pretty clear that Lydia did and that maybe we can apply in our lives as well. Number one is listen. In fact, always, always, always listen to God's truth. Here's what happened. Paul and his company, the book of Acts was written by Luke. And so the plural pronouns tell us that Luke was here too. And maybe others that were a part of the missionary team. They got to the city, and perhaps some commentators say, elsewhere, Paul and the missionary team would go to a city, and they would go to the Jewish synagogue where religious people were already gathering, and they would go there and present Christ there. That doesn't say that here. And yet they knew that there was a prayer meeting that gathered outside, a prayer meeting that gathered by the riverbanks. And so that's where they went. I read that to you. And one of the people that was there, that was a part of the crowd that was there for that prayer meeting, was this woman named Lydia. She said, it says there in verse 13, "And the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, and at where we expected to find a place of prayer." That's where the people were praying. And it says, "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there." And then in verse 14, it said, "One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia," and it tells a little bit about her business. And so I just want to start by saying that God tells us that Lydia was open to listening to God's truth. And honestly, I would beg you tonight to make that a priority in your life. Now, I'm assuming the old saying that I'm preaching to the choir, because you're here at a Bible camp and you came knowing that there'd be messages. So I applaud you for that. But I would also say to make that a priority in your life, of listening to God's truth, of building opportunities into your life where God can speak to you. That is so important. One of the things that I tried to do in my family with my children and even in my life is to make reading God's word a habit in your life. Any of you have habits that you do? Can I tell you a couple about me that are really weird? And I don't know why. Lots of times when I speak, I'll do this, and I'm thankful that Reed went and got me a stool. No one wants Mel Walker to fall over. No one wants that. All of you would have to help me get up. And so, but sitting on a stool, I don't know if you can notice because I got the table here and all the computer, I double tie my shoelaces. I don't know why. It's a habit. Maybe early on my shoes came untied a lot. I don't know. But I double tie my shoelaces. They are. I don't know why. I'll tell you another habit of mine. First thing in the morning, I drink coffee. Any coffee drinkers here? Any of you? Okay, put them down. Any of you would be honest enough to admit it's a habit? Okay. It is. Did you like coffee the first time you ever had it? My goodness, no. I thought that was the grossest stuff that I had ever tasted in my life. But my dad drank coffee. And my dad, every morning probably of his life, my kids say that I'm a creature of habit. But my dad was a creature of habit. Every morning of my that I knew my dad, he would drink a cup of black coffee and had a plain, like Dunkin' Donuts calls it, old-fashioned donuts. Okay, those brown things. And my dad would drink black coffee and dunk his donut in the coffee. And so somewhere along the line, I tried that, and I thought coffee was the grossest tasting stuff that I'd ever had in my life. But my dad drank coffee. And then I realized that if coffee is surrounded by a donut, then it's not all that bad. And so I would reach my donut. I started reaching my donut for my dad's coffee. And my dad got all mad about that. See, his crumbs were okay in his coffee, but my crumbs in his coffee, that was a bad deal. So in the mornings, my dad started to get me my own cup of coffee. And in the beginning, I swear, I could stomach the coffee if there was a donut around it. But coffee by itself, I mean, it was the grossest thing. It was almost as bad as eating sardines, eating a jalapeno pepper, and cottage cheese. Right? Who ate all three of them? Man, you're my heroes. You're not real smart, but you're my heroes. My dad started to get me my own coffee because he didn't want my crumbs in his coffee. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, I started finishing the coffee, and now the first thing that I do, I'm a huge fan of Keurig. You know, it percolates one cup of coffee. I get up in the morning, and I make a cup of coffee. I go to my office, I have a cup of coffee. I admit it's a habit. Here's the thing about a habit, is you feel funny or weird if you don't do it that way, right? And one of the things that I try to encourage my children and that I try to encourage students in my youth group is to make God's word a habit. And I am a big fan of personal devotions, of time every day in the Word of God, where if you miss, it feels weird, it feels funny to miss, and that ought to be enough to drive us to the habit of the Word of God. I think that church needs to become a habit, that youth group, this is what we do. I was mentioning to somebody here when my children were little, my kids didn't want us to go on vacation or didn't want us to leave because they didn't want to miss youth group and the opportunity to go hang out with their best friends that were at the youth group. And I love that about them, that it was a habit. It was a part of their life. And Lydia, the idea of the language here is that Lydia was one of those people that on the Sabbath, they would go out of the gate and they'd go down by the river and they had this prayer meeting. And one day, Paul as a missionary and others, perhaps Luke and others, showed up and started giving the gospel, and it was Lydia's habit to be there and to listen. I'm not sure at that moment. It says she was a worshiper of God, and she really hadn't come to Christ as her personal Savior yet, but she had a curiosity. She had a sensitivity. She had a seeking heart, I think. And one of the things I think you'll find in life is there are people that have that curiosity to God, to have that curiosity to religious things, and that might be a great opportunity, and yet Lydia was there. One other thing I will tell you about listening to God's Word is make this a habit too. It's not just coming to church, I talk with you about that, or coming to youth group, but actively participating. One of the things that was really, really important to Peggy and me and our family is that our children learn to appreciate the presentation of God's Word. My kids grew up at Heritage. A bunch of my friends are here from Heritage. And that was our home church when my kids were growing up. And one of the things that we did, I don't know what your church does, if your church does this or doesn't do this. This is just an illustration. But when our kids were little, my wife and I didn't let our kids miss church to go to children's church. We made them stay and sit with us in church. And one of the things that I did ever since that they were real little was always, and I Reed asked me to come and speak at the retreat this weekend. One of the first questions I asked Reed, is it okay if I do notes and if I send you the notes, would you make the copies for everybody and you have that? And I asked him about making sure we have pens available. Here's why. I believe wholeheartedly in taking notes. I think it helps you remember. And I wanted that for my kids. And so what I'm telling you tonight is be an active listener of God's Word. And one of the key things that you can do is just write stuff down. I'm a guy that underlines in my Bible and make notes in my Bibles and all that kind of stuff too. And I wanted that for my children. And now, I told you last night, this is not yay Mel time or whatever. But one of the things, maybe this is more for the adults that are here, but now that my kids are all grown and they're all adults and they're all gone out on their own and so on, is that all three of our children are active in ministry and teaching the Word of God is a part of what they do on a regular basis. So somewhere along the line, that priority, that habit kicked in and became a priority in their lives. Lydia listened to the Word of God. And I think that also is a great message for us as believers, and that is look for people that are open to the gospel message. Look for people that are willing to listen. Lots of times there is opposition, and we'll talk about that tomorrow morning. And the opposition sometimes, isn't worth the fight to try to argue people into heaven. But Lydia listened, and I love that as step number one. Step number two is Lydia responded to God's truth. Lydia responded. I've said this phrase a bunch of times already tonight, but look at verse 14. Verse Verse 14, one of those listening, Lydia, listened, was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And then it says this, and I have this phrase underlined in my Bible. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, of the gospel. That God opened her heart to respond. Let me clearly, emphatically say that only God can do that. Without God doing that, normally our heart is closed. Remember the theme for this weekend is thaw? Normally our heart, left by ourselves, left in sin, is cold and hard. And it needs to be unthawed. And God, only God can do that. I've met a lot of people, you have too, whose hearts are hard, whose hearts are, Bible talks about that, whose hearts are cold, and they aren't open. Only God can do that. And I'm very, very thankful that there was a time in my life that God opened my heart to the gospel. One of the questions earlier is, when did I come to Christ? And I'm going to tell you about that. I was 5 years old. And I mentioned last night that I have an older brother and a younger brother, and I grew up in a Christian home. In fact, as far back as I know, and my daughter has done the Ancestry.com, as far back as I know, my family has been believers, and I thank God for that. And so I don't remember this, but my parents told me that I was in church the first Sunday I was ever alive. And I'm thankful for that kind of heritage. But I was 5 years old, and in our hometown was a ministry. There's a lady missionary from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And she was a missionary and had a program, I think it was Tuesday nights after school for little kids in school, called Good News Club. And this was downtown Montrose, Pennsylvania, so I don't think there was any big threat. But I tagged along with my older brother. You know how little brothers are, right? And I tagged along with my older brother. I think I was probably too young to stay, but they let me stay. And that night, a lady by the name of Rosemary Clark presented the gospel. In fact, her lesson was on John 3:16. Looking back, maybe her lesson every week was on John 3:16. I don't know. But she gave her lesson, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as a little kid, I know that God started to open my heart. And Rosemary Clark talked about, like, if I was the only one, God still would have sent his son to die on the cross for you. And that night, that afternoon, I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I need, and 5 years old, I came to Christ. And I thank God for that kind of background, that kind of heritage in my life. Now, let me tell you another story about a friend of mine. I've kind of woven my story, my testimony into my talks this year. But I went to Baptist Bible College, Clark Summit University. Met my wife there. She's originally from Iowa, and so we dated. We got engaged, and after I graduated from college, God opened up an opportunity for me to become a youth pastor in Michigan. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And so we were engaged, and our wedding, I told you last night, was on Friday the 13th in August. But I started in our church at the end of May, the year I graduated from high school. And so I actually put everything, graduated from college. I actually moved to Michigan on my own. I put everything I owned in my car. I had this big old Ford that car back then was as big as my house today. And I moved all my clothes. I moved all my books. I didn't even have any suitcases. I had an old beat-up TV my mom and dad had. And I moved to Michigan. I just moved to Michigan and found an apartment and lived with some people for a while and found a place to live. And I remember the first Sunday I was ever a youth pastor. I was up front, and this was a larger church, probably 700-800 people, and all I had to do that morning was get up and say hello, like, hi, I'm Mel, I'm the new youth pastor, and I was really nervous about that, my first Sunday as a youth pastor, and the pastor is introducing me and telling the people, okay, this is Mel Walker. He's our new youth pastor and stuff. And I get up front of this church, and I look out in the crowd, and back here on that side of the room, I mean, even telling you the story, in my mind, it's like this happened yesterday. It's so vivid. Like I saw one of the scariest, probably the most scariest guy that I've ever seen in my entire life. And my first thought was, you know, that guy's scary. I thought honestly, something bad is going to happen today. He had this look on his face that was just anger and terror. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking our church was near Detroit, and I'm thinking, okay, here's this kid from Montrose, Susquehanna County, and I'm in Michigan. Yeah, something bad's going to happen, you know, and so on. And I looked out, and here's this guy, and I'm thinking in my mind, I don't know if it's from being big or whatever, but I'm not normally scared, which has kind of got me in trouble because I get beat up a lot. I ought to get scared. I'm kidding about that. But I saw this guy sit back there, and I honestly was scared. And I'm thinking, there's a mass murderer here. He's got a gun. He's got a knife. He's got something. And why is that guy in church? And it was disconcerting to me. Well, the service went on, and, you know, nothing really happened or whatever. And until the end. And that morning, the pastor actually gave, my first Sunday as a youth pastor, gave an invitation. And I was sitting in that section, but all the way back, that's where some of the teenagers sat at the time. And here I am, this single, brand new youth pastor, just out of college and so on. And all of a sudden, that guy, his name was Ron, gets up with the most determined look on his face and marched to the front of the auditorium. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the pastor's dead. You know, I'm thinking, but that morning, God had worked in Ron's life. And honest to goodness, the scariest guy that I have ever met in my entire life came to Christ that morning. I found out that day, Ron was in his early 30s. I mean, do the math. He had been in jail over half of his life by that time already. And he really had a violent reputation in southeastern Michigan, in Wayne County, which is Detroit, and Washtenaw County, which is where I lived. And the cops knew him, and the cops were afraid of him. He had been in jail. He looked back and really believed that he was demon-possessed. And that Sunday, in fact, I'll tell you the story about that. A couple of weeks before I got there, his daughter, he had a little daughter that came to our Sunday school class. Her name was Trina. And she came to Sunday school class, and the teacher presented the gospel. And so Trina went home and told her parents, you know what they told me at that church? They told me, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And he came to church because nobody tells my kid they're going to go to hell. And so he literally came to church that day mad. He came to church that day angry. And again, don't forget that Ron's the kind of guy that cops were afraid of him. And that morning, God opened his heart to respond. And in my entire ministry, looking back, I don't know of anybody that I know personally whose life was radically changed as much as my friend Ron. That guy that had that kind of background, that kind of reputation, God opened his heart to respond to the gospel. Now let me make the point, okay? I told you about little Mel Walker, 5 years old, coming to Christ. I told you about Ron, early 30s, in jail over half of his life, and how God changed his life. Can I tell you a secret? I got saved the same way Ron did. I got saved as a little kid. I got saved from a life of sin, and I was on my way to hell, too. I grew up going to youth rallies and going to camps, and I would always hear these speakers. You know, we would have, you know, in Youth for Christ or whatever, we'd have these speakers that come in, and a guy would say, you know, I used to be a drug addict, and God saved me. And I'm thinking, yeah, I took a baby aspirin once. In fact, you know what's really good is that red liquid stuff, that liquid Tylenol. You know, that I was hooked on liquid Tylenol. No, I'm just kidding. Or I'd hear a testimony about a guy that used to be in the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang, and you know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I was in a gang. You know, well, we had tricycles in our neighborhood, but yeah, God saved me out of this life of crime. You know, and I'm thinking, yeah, I stole a cookie from the cookie jar once, and I'm thinking about all this. I'm thinking I got saved when I was five. And let me tell you that there's a lot of you that may have come to Christ when you were little, too. And you look back at it and think, well, God didn't save me. No, I got saved the same way that Ron did. And that is by God's grace, by the gospel. We sang about that tonight. We sang about that last night. That God changed our life. And that's what happened to Lydia. I don't know about her background, but God opened her heart to respond. And that's exactly the point. The Apostle Paul said that he came to Christ and he was the chief of all sinners. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how good you were or whatever. We all are lost in our sin and we desperately need a Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. Let me take a moment and just follow along with me. I'm going to read the rest of this chapter or down to verse 40 in this chapter. To give you an illustration, yeah, the rest of the chapter, I'm going to give you another illustration of how God changed people's lives and how God helped people respond. Let me read it. Verse 16, when we were going into the place of prayer, and that the passage had told us what had happened there, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling, probably also demon possessed. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. Who are you telling the way to be? Who are telling you the way to be saved?" And so, here was the devil shouting the message of the gospel. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And God changed her life too. Verse 19, "And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them in the marketplace to face the magistrates." And they said in verse 20, they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods after they had been severely flogged. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Just think about how brutal that was. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up. He lived there too. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And remember, he was commanded to guard them carefully. Okay, remember that. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, folks, which is the same message for you tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole house and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to the others in the house. They listened too. We talked about that already. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed her, put medicine on their wounds. And immediately he and all his household were baptized, which was the practice then. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. And when it was daylight, the magistrates set their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release these men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave and go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens. And they threw us in prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." Verse 38. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed because of the authority of Rome. And they came to appease them after beating them with rods and escorted them from prison, requesting them to leave the city. Verse 40, and after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters, the missionary team, and encouraged them, and then they left. Here's the story of the Philippian jailer and an unbelievable story about God, how God changed his life, how God changed his heart, how God opened his heart to respond. And so here's another real life story about how God changed someone's life. Let me remind you of one other thing. This is amazing to me. Paul and Silas were a part of this missionary team. And they were taken to the magistrates and they were beaten publicly with rods. I don't know exactly what that looked like or what that meant, but it was so bad that the Bible says that they were severely flogged. And then they were taken into the inner prison, probably right dead center in the middle, locked down in stocks, probably bleeding, probably incredibly beat up and in unbelievable pain. I mean, think about that. That they were beaten with rods. And it's midnight in the prison. And Paul and Silas start singing. And all the other prisoners are listening to that. That is incredible to me. God had changed their life. Let me tell you something. If that's not real, first of all, you don't put up with a beating. You don't confess Christ. You don't claim Christ and think, well, it's no big deal. You would walk away and say, no, we were just kidding. And they got beaten with rods. In the middle of the night, they're singing and praising God and praying to God. And it was so, Jesus was so real in their life that that's how they responded. Please, please, please listen to me. God wants to open your heart to respond. If you're here tonight and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, listen to me. God wants to open your heart to respond. God wants to open your heart. I was 5. I tagged along with my older brother and I heard the message of John 3:16. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And that afternoon, I came to Christ. I was there my first Sunday ever as a youth pastor. And my friend Ron came to Christ. And I got to be there for the next 7-8 years and watch how God changed his life. And now he's in heaven, and I still Facebook with his wife, and it's still this unbelievable story about how God changed life. Paul, his life was changed. He was Silas, his life was changed. The jailer, his life was changed. Lydia, her life was changed. Let me just tell you, people, only God can change your heart. Only God can change your life. And my prayer is there would be some here at Thaw 2020 that God is opening your heart to respond. And that later on tonight or sometime before you go home, that you would talk to a youth leader, a pastor, or somebody from your church, and you would make that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and let God change your life. That's my prayer. There's one more point and I'm done. Lydia, listen to God's truth. She responded to God's truth. And also, she made this commitment to fellowship and minister with God's people. And I highlighted those verses there in the beginning. Lydia invited Paul and Silas and Luke and the others to her house. At the end of the chapter, verse 40, it says about how they went to their house and how others were there and they were a part of what God did. And Paul was willing, after going through all of that, how Paul encouraged them. Let me just tell you something again. We talked about that last night. I'm going to talk to you about it now. I'm going to talk to you about it again tomorrow. I really am, because this is important to me. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or even this weekend, if you come to Christ as as your Lord and Savior, if you make that decision and God opens your heart to respond, let me just emphasize again how important God's people are. God doesn't want us to live the Christian life in a vacuum. God wants us to live the Christian life in a community with others. And so I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your family's like. I don't know what your friends are like. I don't know what your church is like. But I will just say this with everything in me. Find God's people who love the Lord and want to take a stand for God too, and build those people in your life. I don't know what your friends are like. But people, I plead with you, find good friends who can point you to Jesus. Find those people. That is more important. Find godly mentors, adult mentors that you can build into your life. Because it's one thing to make a decision and then you go home and don't have any encouragement. Lydia made that as a priority, that she invited the people to her home and then ultimately became, as I mentioned, she was the first convert in Europe. And now centuries have gone by and my daughter's a missionary in Europe. And so God used her to literally change the culture and other people. And so I would say, I don't know what your family's like. I don't know what your friends are like. But build God's people into your life, because they will encourage you, and like Paul did with the people that were here, to go on for God. Let me just say again that only God can open hearts, and only God can change hearts, change lives. And that's what we want for you this weekend. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Lydia. I thank you for the story of Paul and Silas. I thank you for the story of the Philippian jailer and how you changed their lives. God, I thank you for my story. I thank you for my friend Ron. And how all of us got saved the same way. That you opened our hearts to respond and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our confidence for eternal life. And God, my prayer is tonight at Thaw Retreat 2020 that there would be some here that you would open their heart to respond. Oh God, please work in hearts and lives. Please, God, as we close. People, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute, okay? Do me a favor. Keep your eyes closed, head bowed. We're praying. The question was earlier, one of the people asked me the question, okay, what do we do now because of what we just heard? Well, and I answered, it's most important to do what God tells you to do. And so I'm just going to ask you a favor. I'm going to be quiet in just a minute. And if God has worked in your heart in a specific way, folks, if God has opened your heart, then tonight's the night that you need to respond. And you can do that right there. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your confidence in eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that you can know that you have eternal life. That comes from Jesus Christ alone working in your heart. And so I'm going to ask you to pray. We're going to be quiet. I'm going to be quiet. And I just want you to pray. And you do in your heart. Remember, we're talking about that in your heart tonight. If God has opened your heart to respond, then I want you to respond by just praying. And you do what God is telling you to do tonight. I'm just going to be quiet for a minute and let you pray. Do me a favor. If you prayed something specific tonight, would you please raise your hand so I could see it? Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Listen to me. For those of you that raised your hands or those of you that didn't, please, please, if God opened your heart to respond tonight, please talk to someone. There are people, there are adults who came with you because they love you, because those are the people to build into your life. Remember I mentioned that Lydia fellowshiped and ministered with God's people? Those are the people who know you back home, and they love you. They do. Go talk to them tonight and let them open the scriptures and get, help you gain that confidence of knowing that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, you can know that you have eternal life. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. If God opened your heart to respond, then let's do what God is telling us to do. Thank you for those that raised their hands and for those that made decisions. And I promise I will be praying for you. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you. I believe that there are people here who did respond because you opened their hearts. And God, I just pray that you would work, continue to work in hearts and lives. And God, open our hearts to respond. Thank you for your word, and thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.